Well, I'm certainly grateful that you're here this morning, and I hope you've got your Bible prepared and that you're going to use it as we study together for a few moments this morning. I encourage you to come back tonight as we'll continue our series of lessons on evidences. Tonight we're going to talk specifically about one of the great arguments, what they think at least is one of the great arguments that the atheists use against God, and that is the problem of evil. In one debate, one evolutionist said, all you have to do is walk into a children's hospital and you realize there is no God. In other words, they appeal to evil and suffering and sickness all around us as supposedly proof that the God of the Bible does not exist. The importance of that is really when we answer that argument, we've answered the strongest argument that they have. And there's really nothing else that they can say. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that argument tonight. Encourage you to come back and to be with us at that time if possible. The book of Proverbs is a very practical book. It is a book of wisdom. When we think about a proverb, the English word proverb refers to a short statement expressing a well-known truth. And it's certainly true that we read about many of those throughout the book of Proverbs, whether it is pride goes before a fall, or whether it's there's a way that seems right in man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. There are some of those short statements that we remember. But the Hebrew word proverb is not limited, of course, to the very short, pithy statements. In fact, when we think about the book of Proverbs, the rabbis referred to it as the book of wisdom. When they referred to it, it was not referred to by the term proverb, but by a book of wisdom. And that really is an appropriate description of what's contained within this book. A wisdom about our relationships. Wisdom about how we need to control our temper, wisdom about our companions, wisdom about how to avoid wickedness and sin. It is a book of very practical wisdom written by many authors, primarily Solomon, and completed no earlier than the days of Hezekiah, according to Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 1. Really, if you're trying to remember what the book of Proverbs is all about, the key verse is really the very first verses that were just read for us by Benjamin in Proverbs chapter 1 in verses 1 to verse 4, where he said that the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding and to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, equity, to give prudence to the simple and to the young man knowledge and discretion. And so right in the very beginning, Solomon said, here's why I'm writing these things down. Here's why the Holy Spirit has preserved these things, to make us wise, to give us understanding. Even though we may be simple, even though we may be young, that we can have this wisdom that comes from God. When I think about the wisdom that is contained within the book of Proverbs, a great deal of that wisdom has to do with our relationships that we have. In fact, there's so much wisdom to be found in the book of Proverbs that if someone was to come and ask me a question, for example, could you tell me where to go to find wisdom about how to raise children? My answer would probably be, go to the book of Proverbs. You'll find some wisdom there. So, where can I go to find wisdom about how to be a better husband or a better wife? And at least one place I would say is get into the book of Proverbs. If a young man was to come to me and say, you know what, I want to be an elder in the Lord's church someday. I want to work toward that end and meet those qualities. What can I do to help prepare myself to be an elder in the Lord's church? There are a lot of things I might tell him to do, but one thing I would say is spend some time in the book of Proverbs. Learn about the wisdom, about the tongue, about how to answer people, about how to deal with people that are fools and how to deal with people that are wise. There are a lot of things you need to know if you're going to serve in that capacity that's found in the book of Proverbs. So a lot of it has to do with the relationships that we have with one another. And that's why I want to spend at least a few weeks talking about what wisdom Proverb gives to us about some of our relationships. And of course, one of those most important relationships is our relationship to God. Because everything else ultimately hinges on us having the proper view of God and sustaining that relationship that we need to have with Him. And after we talk about that, we can talk about our relationship to our children and the relationship to self and even our relationship to our to our enemies throughout the book of Proverbs, but it begins by understanding the proper relationship with God. Let me say, as we think about our relationship to God, as it's found in the book of Proverbs, the first thing we have to do is recognize God is the source of true wisdom. Now, our relationship to God is such that we realize that if I want to know the right way to do something, if I want to know the wise way to do something, I have to go to the proper source for wisdom, and the true source of wisdom is God. We think about the book of Proverbs, chapter 2, and verses 5 and verse 6. You might put a marker there at the beginning of Proverbs. So we'll be flipping back to there from time to time. He said in Proverbs chapter 2, in verses 5 and in verse 6, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright, and He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. Here in Proverbs chapter 2, Solomon is telling his son, above everything else in life, you need to get wisdom. You may remember that Solomon had been taught that by his father. And that's one reason Solomon, when he had the opportunity to ask for anything when he became king, he didn't ask for wealth and he didn't ask for popularity or military strength, but what he asked for was wisdom. And Solomon is telling his son, you need to get wisdom. You need to cry out for her. But where is she found? And he said, it's God that gives wisdom. In fact, in talking about wisdom, in the book, A Book-by-Book Study of the Old Testament, Reuben Shelley said, in the Bible, wisdom is always God-oriented and practical. It is not entirely coextensive with knowledge, for a knowledgeable person may be very deficient in wisdom. Wisdom is the right use of one's knowledge, insight, and skill to the glory of God. It originates in the fear of the Lord. Thus, the Bible defines wisdom in terms of one's relationship with God rather than formal education or attainments before men. Worldly wisdom is knowledge apart from divine revelation and is often God-opposing in nature. True wisdom is the ordering of one's life by God's given counsel. Now, if we had to give a definition of wisdom, what is wisdom? Wisdom, Brother Harkrader said, is really in the book of Proverbs, learning to see things from God's point of view. Learning to see things how God sees them, because He's the source of wisdom. So wisdom is not, as Maurice Meredith would say, wisdom enables one to turn every good thing in life to its rightful purpose. It is something more than wit, or shrewd common sense, or even worldly prudence. We may think sometimes about wisdom as something that is gained by age. That is, maybe we become more shrewd or we have more common sense. It's more than that. It's something more than intellectual excellence. It implies a spiritual and moral quality of heart, will, and life, and is the practical application of knowledge to its best ends. In other words, we think about wisdom. Wisdom comes from God, and wisdom is about being able to take the things that God has told us and then make application of them to our lives. Now, it should not surprise us that God is the source of wisdom, because God has wisdom inherent within Himself. That is, God has always had wisdom. In the book of Proverbs chapter 8, beginning at verse 22, as He talks about wisdom, He said, "The Lord possessed me," and the "me" there is wisdom personified. "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His way, before His works were old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. Where there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world." He goes on through here, and what he says is God has always had wisdom. Look down in verse 30, when he says, "Then I was beside Him as a master craftsman, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him." Now verse 32, "Listen to me, my children, and blessed are those who keep my ways." What's he saying? He's saying God has always had wisdom. Wisdom existed with God before God spoke this world into existence. Before there was the fountains and the mountains, God had wisdom. And so if you want wisdom, you've got to go to this true source, the only source of wisdom, and that's God. You can mark down Job chapter 27 and look at that passage on your own time. But in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, in verses 10 through verse 12, the wise man Solomon is drawing the book of Ecclesiastes to a close. And what he's saying as he draws the book of Ecclesiastes to a close is there's a whole lot of books out there in this world and a whole lot of people who think they have wisdom. But this is what he said in verse 11 and verse 12. This is from the English Standard Version. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. True wisdom comes from one source and one source alone, and that is God. My brother or my son, beware of anything beyond these. That is, anything that gets outside of what God says, that's not wisdom. And make him any books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness to the flesh. Here's what Solomon is telling them. Solomon said, I have exhausted my life in the pursuit of the meaning of life and trying to figure it all out. And you can literally wear yourself out reading books, but if you find something and it doesn't agree with the wisdom that came from God, then that's not true wisdom. That's all Solomon is saying in those verses. True wisdom comes from one source and one source only. But I have to want that wisdom that comes from God. I've got to seek her. God is not going to give it to me against my will. And when I think about my relationship to God, I recognize that he is the source of true wisdom, but I have to want that wisdom. I have to seek her. Go to Proverbs 2 and verse 4. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. The Lord gives wisdom. What is he saying? He's saying you've got to want it. You've got to look for it. You've got to search it. And if you do that, then you can be a wise person. How do I seek her? I seek her by studying God's Word. In other words, when I get into the Word of God and I study books like Proverbs, what am I doing? I'm trying to get God's wisdom. I'm seeking her like silver. And so I try to be a diligent Bible student, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 tells us. I pray for God to help me understand his wisdom. I seek her by prayer. James 1 and verse 5, any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally without reproach. I get that wisdom when I pray to God, and he will help provide it for me through the study and through the use of others. And I get that wisdom by listening. You know how you don't get wisdom? You don't get wisdom by thinking you have all the answers. You don't get wisdom by thinking you're a know-it-all. You get wisdom by being willing to listen. How many times throughout the book of Proverbs does a chapter begin, particularly in those first nine chapters, does a chapter begin by Solomon saying, my son, listen to what I got to tell you. Listen to me. What I give you is good wisdom. Now, Solomon understood true wisdom came from God, but he also understood that if his son wanted that wisdom, he had to be willing to listen to those that were older and wiser in order to get it. How do we seek it? We seek her by willing to listen to the Lord. And why seek her? Because it's the principal thing. Wisdom is the principal thing. What does that mean? It means it's the most important thing you can ever get. You know, there may be a lot of things in life that may be important. Somebody may tell you, get a college education, that's important. Well, it may be in terms of your life here upon this earth. And I would encourage everybody to do the very best they can in the pursuit of their secular education. But I tell you, well, you know what's more important than a college degree? It's the wisdom that comes from God. That's the principal thing. You know what's more important than having a high-paying job, or popularity, or excelling in sports, or whatever it is? Wisdom is the principal thing. There's nothing that's more important than you knowing where true wisdom comes from and finding that wisdom. Now, we think about our relationship to God. I first of all recognize he is the source of all true wisdom. But not only do I recognize he's the source of true wisdom, I recognize that I have to fear God. In fact, throughout the book of Proverbs, Proverbs talks about the fear of the Lord. It's an emphasis in the book of Proverbs. Do you realize that the phrase, the fear of the Lord, occurs only 27 times in the Bible. And of those 27 times that the phrase "the fear of the Lord" appears, 13 are in the book of Proverbs. I don't know if you can see how this breaks down. We got once in 1 Samuel, 4 in 2 Chronicles, 3 in Psalms, 1 in Job, 3 in Isaiah, 1 in the book of Acts, and 14 times in the book of Proverbs we have a phrase similar to the phrase of the fear of the Lord being found. And so it's an emphasis. And when we think about fear, fear has to do with reverence and fear and being dreadful and exceedingly afraid, according to Strong. In other words, there are those two aspects of fear. Fear involves that I want to do what's right because I respect God, and I don't want to do what's wrong because I know what happens to those that disobey God. Both of those are aspects of fear of God. There is reverence for the Lord, respect for Him and for His character. In the book of Revelation, chapter 20, and in verse 11, do you remember that when Abraham came to the south and he runs into Abimelech, he decides on that occasion that he is not going to tell people exactly who Sarah is. It's the second time he's pulled that trick on people when he came in. Didn't work the first time. I don't know why he did it the second time. He'd done it in Egypt previously, in chapter 13. But what he says in Genesis chapter 20 and verse 11, in explaining why he did it, he said, "Behold, I thought, surely the fear of the Lord is not in this place." What's he saying? I thought this is a place where people don't respect God, they don't respect His Word, they don't respect the parameters that He set. So I thought they're not going to care if she's my wife. There's no respect for God. But not only is it have the idea of respect for God, it can have the idea of being afraid, being fearful. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 11 and in verse 7, you may remember that after Saul had become king, he'd gone back to watching his daddy's donkeys for a little while, and now there is a battle involving Jabesh-Gilead, and he needs to come to the rescue. And so as king, he decides he's going to call the army together. And one thing he does in 1 Samuel chapter 11 is he takes the yoke of oxen and he cuts it into pieces. And after he cuts the oxen into pieces, he sends it out to everybody. And this is what he said: "Whoever does not go out to battle with Saul and Samuel to battle, so it shall be done to them." Can you imagine? You get this piece of meat that's been cut up, and the word is, you either come and you fight, or this is what's going to happen to you. You know what the very next verse says? "And the fear of the Lord fell on the people." You know what happened? They were afraid. And they're like, "I don't want that to happen to me." And so they come to battle and they help Jabesh-Gilead. Here's the point. Fear involves both of those. And my relationship to God is one to fear, because fearing God is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, Solomon made the similar point when he said in that particular verse that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. What does that mean? Fear is the beginning of wisdom. There are really two thoughts on what that means. It could mean that it is the beginning, the starting point. In other words, true wisdom starts with fearing God. You want to know where your beginning point is? What's the very first thing I need to learn? The very first thing I need to learn is I need to learn to fear God. You might look at it this way. It doesn't matter what God says if I don't care what God says, does it? You ever try to talk to somebody about what the Bible says, and they don't care what the Bible says. They don't fear God. And I tell you, until they fear God, then it doesn't matter what the Lord says. Doesn't matter at all. Might illustrate it this way. Have you ever observed maybe somebody that's got children, and they tell a child what to do, and the child just disobeys? And the parent can make threats, but you know what? There's no fear of the parent. And I mean by that, they know that dad's going to talk, but he's not going to spank me. He's not going to take away my stuff. He's not going to discipline every way. And I tell you what, where there is no fear, there is no obedience. They don't care what they have to say. And the same thing is true when it comes to our relationship to God. If man does not fear God's punishment and man doesn't reverence what God says, then he doesn't care at all. And so it could be, and some translators believe, our commentators believe, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom means here's the most important thing you're going to learn, or the starting point, fear God, and then everything else sort of falls in place. Another possible meaning is it is the capstone or it is the essence. In other words, it is the most important thing you'll ever learn. It's the same word, beginning, is the same word that's translated principle in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 7. In other words, what Solomon would be saying, of all the points of wisdom you'll ever learn, here's the most important lesson. Fear God. Keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man, Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 to verse 14. I'll be honest with you. I'm not sure it makes any difference at all which one we choose. Because in the end, both are emphasizing that the fear of the Lord is important and the most important aspect of wisdom that we can gain. And so when we fear God, that means I'm not going to do anything that's going to offend God in any way. I'm going to depart from sin. I'm going to leave sin behind. Why? Because I fear God. Look at one verse with me on this will be sufficient. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 7. Proverbs, the third chapter. And in verse 7, the wise man Solomon made this point. He said, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." In other words, fearing God means departing from me. Why? Because I know what happens to those that do evil. I know what the consequence of that is. I used to see kids misbehave when I was growing up, and I'd look and I'd think, there's no way I'd even do that. Because as sure enough, if I do that, I know what's going to come. I know when I get home, I'm going to have to find the board or the switch, and there's going to be a price to be paid. And I tell you what, because I feared the punishment, you know what happens? You depart from doing what you've been told not to do. Same thing is true in our relationship to God. When I fear God, I avoid sin and I avoid evil. You can mark down those other verses there. It's exactly the same thing. But I tell you, not only does fearing God mean that I depart from sin, I don't do the things God tells me not to do, but it means I'm going to do what God tells me to do. I'm going to obey. And so we think Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 12, there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. I realize, you know what? I don't know all the answers. I don't know how to live. It may seem good to me, but it may end in death. So what I have to do is fear God and keep His commandments. I do what God tells me to do. Now what happens when I do that? Well, when I fear God, what happens then is I've got something more valuable than great riches. I've got something that's more important and more valuable than wealth. We put a great deal of stock in material things and what we have of a material nature. But I tell you what the Proverb writer said in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 16 is how much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. If you want to have a choice between getting this wisdom and fearing God, then I tell you what you need to do. You need to get that. That's more valuable than gold. That's what it means when you fear the Lord. Look at Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. You got something more valuable than material things. I tell you, when you have this wisdom, it can help to prolong your life. It can make your life longer when you live by the biblical principles and you fear God. You avoid sin. You do the right thing. Look at Proverbs 10 and verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. Now, those are general principles. That's not to say that good never die young. But I think what it is saying is that when one takes the wisdom that comes from God and you live by it, you avoid a great deal of the things that shorten life, don't you? Chances are you're going to live longer. Chances are you're going to live a fuller and happier life when you fear God. You've got something to give you strong confidence. Proverbs chapter 14 and in verse 26. In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and His children will have a place of refuge. See, when I fear God, when I reverence God, then I realize, you know what? No matter what comes in life, I've got a place I can turn to. I've got someone that's a refuge that I can cast my cares on, and I realize He cares for me and He's going to answer in the very best way. When I truly fear God, there's a confidence
in life that comes from that.
It's a fountain of life. The very next verse says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. You know about your relationship to God? I recognize God's the source of true wisdom, but to get that true wisdom, it starts with this principle. I need to fear and reverence God. And when I fear and reverence God, I'm going to do His will, and there are the benefits. But I have to put my trust in God. See, when I fear God, I trust God. Really, the two go hand in hand. You know, going back to the previous point, we illustrated with my dad, or my mom, though my dad, like most dads, was usually the one that was wielding the instrument of punishment. But one reason I feared my dad is when my dad said, you do that and you're going to get a paddling, you know what? I trusted him. I trusted that when he said it, he was going to do exactly what he said he was going to do. I had every confidence that it wasn't a lot of talk because he had proven himself to be true, what? Over and over and over again. Let me say, fear of God and trust go hand in hand. Proverbs chapter 22 and in verse 19, he said, so that you may trust in the Lord, I have instructed you today, even you. In other words, I've written these things to you so that you'll learn to trust in God. You can believe what God says. Why can I believe that? I can believe that, by the way, because God doesn't lie. And hope of eternal life was God who cannot lie, promised before time began. I trust God because He's proven Himself to be true. And when God put my trust in God, let me just say there are certain things that follow that. When I trust God, I'm happy. Look at Proverbs 16 and verse 20. Proverbs 16 and verse 20. He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, listen, happy is he. Highlight that. Underline that. When one trusts in God, he's happy. Well, why? Because he eliminates a lot of the things that rob us of our happiness. In other words, I trust God. So you know what? When I trust in God, I believe that God's going to take care of me. And so I'm going to have the necessities of life. I may find myself in circumstances that I don't understand and I can't appreciate. But you know, I keep coming back to what God has promised. You know what? I trust God. Therefore, I can be happy even in those circumstances. I'm happy because I realize I've got a home in heaven. I trust that God has said that if I serve Him, I'll have a home in heaven. I've got a reason for happiness. I trust God when God has said He'll not allow me to be tempted beyond what I am able, but will always provide a means of escape from temptation. I trust God that His eyes are on the righteous and His ears are open to their prayers. Can you begin to understand why? When I trust the promises of God, what results is a happiness and a contentment that the world does not possess. And so in the relationship to God, what Solomon is saying is, trust in the Lord. I've told you to trust in Him. Here's the result of that. Then not only that, He becomes our shield and our protector. Go over to Proverbs chapter 30 and in verse 5. Every word of God is pure, and He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. In other words, He provides protection if we'll trust in Him. Now, trust, again, like fear, cannot be disconnected from obedience, can it? One of my favorite invitation songs that we sing is Trust and Obey. When those two are inseparably linked. But when I trust God and I rely on Him, then He becomes my shield that I turn to in the time of protection. What's my relationship to God? It's one where I realize if I need the answer to the question, God is the source of true wisdom. When it comes to how I conduct myself in this life, when it comes to my relationships, when it comes to being a father, when it comes to being a wife, when it comes to being a brother, God's the source of true wisdom. I fear Him, and that's the most important lesson I learned, and I put my trust in Him. And then I realize that the other aspects of life, the other things of life, also are related to God very quickly. And that is that I have to honor God with what He's blessed me with. I honor God with my possessions. Look at Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. One of the things that Solomon points out, I think over and again throughout the book of Proverbs, is that God is not just sort of a compartmentalized part of our life. But we recognize that what we do with what God has given to us And our relationships with others affect our relationship with God. So I have to take the things God has blessed me with and I use them to bring honor and glory to the Lord. Now, how do I do that? We think about how in the world do I honor God with my possessions? Well, by giving, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1. I give of my means that the Lord's work might be done. We've been abundantly blessed. We give in accordance to how we have purposed in our heart. God loves a cheerful giver. I tell you what, by helping others in the time of need. By the way, that was the specific contribution in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 that Paul talked about. And one of the things he talked about is when they get this help, they're going to glorify God. It brings honor to Him, not to you. Well, the reason we're interested in helping others when we can is because God commanded it and because we want to honor God. It's not about bringing glory to ourselves. In fact, you know, what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 6, sometimes we don't even let the right hand know what the left hand's doing. It's about God receiving the glory. Ephesians 4 and verse 28 said, "Let him who has stole steal no longer, but rather let him work with his hands that which is right, that he may have to give to him that hath need." And so we give by helping others. And we do that by being good stewards of what we've got. We are stewards of the manifold grace of God. That's talking about the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. But there's a principle that's laid down there. And the principle is, everything belongs to God. And I need to be a good steward of my possessions, of what God has blessed me with, that I might bring honor and glory to Him. Two more points very quickly. They'll be short points. We are children of God that are chastened by God. My relationship to God has to be such that I understand that as a child, I've got to serve Him, but also to realize that as a child, I can expect sometimes some discipline from God. We think primarily about the book of Hebrews. We think about the principle of chastening. But in that book of Hebrews chapter 12, he actually quotes in the book of Proverbs chapter 3 when he said, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord or detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects just as a father the son in whom He delights." Many of us, perhaps most of us here, have children or have had children at some point in time raising them up. And we realize that as a parent, because we love our children, sometimes we've had to discipline our children. That discipline may involve the use of the rod. It may involve taking away some privilege. Sometimes it may involve just sitting down and having a firm talk. And sometimes children think talking is about as bad a punishment, it seems, sometimes as some of the other, when you express disappointment. But my point is, it has to be discipline. Now, why is it that a father uses the rod? Why is it that a mother has to discipline her children? Because they love them. And they're trying to modify their conduct and get them to where they need to be as they grow up to be young adults and mature members of society. But here's the point the proverb writer's making. Just like a father disciplines his son because he loves him, God does the same thing to me. What does that mean? It means sometimes God's going to allow me to face some difficulties and challenges because He's trying to modify my conduct or get my attention where it needs to be. We'll talk a little bit about that tonight. We'll talk about the value of suffering. But you think about the thorn in the flesh that Paul had that was designed to teach him to be humble. That, I believe, in reality is the chastening of the Lord. It was God's way of using that thorn to chasten and to get him to be humble and to avoid the temptation to become lifted up in his own mind. See, what I need to realize in my relationship to God is that if I'm His child and He's my Father, then sometimes for my good He's going to chasten me. I need to use that chastening to my benefit and to my good. And then finally, my relationship to others affects my relationship to God. We'll talk about in the next few weeks some of the other relationships. Why are they so important? Somebody says, "Well, I don't care about my relationship to my enemy. I'm just going to talk about my relationship to God. I don't care about my relationship to my children. I don't care about. I'm just going to talk about my relationship to God." Do we realize that our relationship to God is inseparable from our relationship to our fellow man? In Proverbs 21 and verse 3, "To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice." What is that saying? In a time when animals sacrifice, how they worship God, he said, you know what's more important to me than getting those animal sacrifices? Is people doing the right thing and treating people in the right way. That's what I want. Now that's not to minimize the importance of those sacrifices. But I think if it was being written today, God would say, I tell you what, as important or more important than us coming together is that we live by the principle. We do the right thing. We treat people the right way. That's what God delights in. And so it's not just about our worship to God. It's about how we live. He who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. And he who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. We see people on hard times and we mock that. He said, you know, you're mocking the maker. God made that person. And somebody that does that's not going to go unpunished. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. What if I don't have that relationship I need to have? He said, lest the Lord see it and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Maybe directed towards you, he goes on to read. Here's the point. My relationship, all other relationships that I have, affect my relationship to God. And so when I talk about these others, we need to realize I've got to take that wisdom from the Lord. And if I don't treat my enemy the right way, I displease God. If I mistreat those that are on hard times, I'm mocking the Maker. And so my relationship to God is inseparable from my relationship from others. The book of Proverbs is a book of infinitely practical wisdom. And it gives us, as we said, so many things to help us build better relationships and stronger relationships. But it really begins with my relationship to God. And if we just summed it up in just a few words, my relationship to God needs to be one that I realize I listen to Him above everybody else because I fear Him. And if I do that, really everything else sort of falls into place. But it begins, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Turn in your psalm books or look on the chart, number 340. We're going to sing that song. And when we do, that would be the proper time for one that needs to respond in obedience to the gospel. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one while the opportunity is provided for you. You need to believe on the Lord, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus, be buried in the waters of baptism. He gave His life for you. Are you willing to respond by giving obedience to Him and serving Him faithfully? Or maybe there's somebody that's fallen away and needs to come back. No matter what your condition is, respond in obedience. Right now, together we stand and we sing.